Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
So, we left every movie series that has ever been made behind a while back, and we are now on number 17, which is actually number 16 because I skipped over 13, not on purpose, but just did. But this is, we're getting to the end of the chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13, and it is, you know, there's some parts of the Bible that stand out as being places that you just got to keep going back to again and again and again and again. The genealogies, you know, I feel like if I do them once a year, I've done my duty. You know what I mean? But it's like, but there's other parts of the Bible like this chapter on love, where you know you don't get to the end of it and go check, check, check. You know, I mean, you get to the end of it and you go, oh, woe is me. You know, because you know it's telling you what this agape love of God is. And, you know, and this is different. You know, it's not the love of, oh, you look pretty, I love you. It's not the love of, you know, I like hanging out with you, so I love you. You know, it's the love that says something at the core of my being understands what's needed, and I give. You know, and if it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't seem like, you know, like fun, you know, I give anyways because it's a dependable kind of love. That loves when maybe nobody else can. You know, there's times like that, you know, in our lives where we are dealing with people where people have given up on loving them. You know, we may be the last person saying I love you to them. We might be the last person demonstrating that love. You know, trust me, there's people out on the street, and I think of Cleveland Green. You know, Cleveland Green is somebody that I met him 32, 33 years ago out on the streets of Rochester, homeless, and not interested in being anything but homeless, you know, and basically, scary-looking guy. I don't know that he's ever hurt anybody, but he's a scary-looking guy, you know, and so, you know, there's this something that you know, I knew that I was probably going to know this guy for a long time, and so just looking for these little ways to show the love of Jesus Christ to this man, and realizing that I bet you he doesn't hear I love you for weeks at a time. You know, people give to him to make him go away. You know, well, maybe if I give him a dollar, he'll go away. and he knows that. And but that one day that you know that I had to just pretend I didn't hear him because I was in too much of a hurry to get somewhere that I had to get, and then I went back looking for him and found out it was him that had been calling out my name on the street, not my name, but just calling out to me on the street. And that moment when, you know, I got him something to eat, and I'm getting ready to drive away, and he asked me to roll the window back down. I thought he probably wants money, too. And anyways, he leans ahead, and he looks at me, and he says, I love you. You know, and see, he wasn't responding to familial love, you know. I mean, it's very hard to love Cleveland in a familial sense, okay, because he just doesn't connect with that. You know, it's very hard to love him as a buddy, you know. He's not real good at being a buddy, all right? And so God determined that in this world, the people that were in that situation were not going to be without his love. And so he told us, this is love you're going to give because you love me, because you know, the person who loves me obeys my commandments and loves, all right? And so there's times where, you know, oh, why do I have to do this? And the answer is, well, perhaps you don't, but God is hoping to use you as evidence of his love to that person. You know, why do I have to do this? You know, and it's because, you know, and there comes this point in life when at least some part of our love can't be because of what they did. They did this, so I love them. There has to be some place in our lives where God made us lovers, and we just love because that's who we are. You know, I'm not doing it because of what you did. I'm doing it because of who I am in Christ. you know, that I understand this, and that I get up that morning and I face the responsibilities of the day, and I, you know, the people that I interact with here and there, and why do I love? Well, I mean, you know, there's all kinds of nice reasons for loving, but at its bottom, I love because I love Jesus Christ. He deserves my love at any moment, and because I love him, I obey him, and he said to love, and so I love. You know, and there are those moments when you have to push yourself past the idea of a love that's rewarded by feelings to a love that just loves because that's who God made me. He made me somebody to love. And, you know, and again, he created us to live the love of God. You know, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is what produces that love. And it's also that same Holy Spirit working in us that produces the gifts that empower it so that it gets through. You know, I mean, you know, Bill's talking to somebody at the store, and, you know, you got to kind of keep yourself tucked in a little bit because you are on payroll and that sort of thing, and, you know, there's limitations that are set upon you. But see, there's something at work inside of him, which is, it's a love that goes beyond, you know, natural affection, and it's actually God's love that's at work in him, and an opportunity comes, and you let it out, and, you know, and that's this opportunity for the Holy Spirit to empower that word, to empower that deed, you know, whether it's in word or deed, you know that to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in what we do. You know, that there's this, you know, we can minister out of a lot of things. You know, it's like somebody comes and says, can you help me? You know, you reach for the wallet and see if you got some money. Okay, that's one way to minister, isn't it? Okay, yeah. And praise God for the times you need money and people minister with their wallet. All right? But there's other kinds of things where that person might have needed something very different when they say they needed help, all right? And, you know, so we can minister out of our natural abilities, you know, and that's fine. It's a good thing. There's nothing to be looked down upon when a person is ministering out of their natural ability. But beyond that, you know, God gives us gifts, and beyond that, God calls us into relationship with him. That, you know, that moment when somebody is really needing to hear something from you, or from maybe they need to hear something from God. And you know, I was just with God. I have something for you. There's something that I experienced in the presence of God. I thought it was for me, but I'm understanding it was for you. You know, and that you know that I minister out of the relationship that I have with God. Now, to have a relationship with God, you got to spend time with God, and you know, and again, I've pointed these up that it's not a complex thing. You know, it can be a very simple thing. You know, the girl at the church that I ministered at who would, you know, see me in the morning and say that she thought she had a scripture from the Lord for me. You know, and you know, I you know, that kind of feeling you get like, oh, how cute. And then you find out at the end of the day, no, God actually sent a word to me through that girl. You know, and that girl can be any one of us. You know, the person just simply, you know, spends time in the presence of God and then has something to share when they come out. And then this statement, in every season, the gifts of the Spirit and our relationship with God were given to us so that we can live our lives as a powerful demonstration of the agape love of God to show who God is because we're his. You know? I remember one time at Bethel, you know, I'd been teaching these parenting classes and for a long time, and anyways, and somebody made a statement. They said, well, I like coming to your class because I watch how how you're raising your kids, and you know, and it's like I can see you aren't tearing up the church, so you know, it's like I maybe you got something to say, you know, the life we live is not so we can, you know, the life we live is to be evidence that we're his, you know, that what you're experiencing is not me, what you're experiencing is Christ in me, and if I have any hope of being able to enjoy the glory of God as something that's a part of my life, it's that, the Christ in me, the hope of glory. You know, that there's this thing where God desires to bring me into that place where he's glorified and be a part of glorifying him, but enjoying the experience of being where God is glorified. And to recognize that you know, he's at work in me to be this demonstration of his love. You know, love does not fail. Agape love does not fail at any time. It doesn't need to. It endures. All right, that's what the scripture, or this is the end of this chapter. Love never fails. Okay, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away. All right. At this point, I'm realizing that we are talking about the time when we enter into the presence of God and all of our knowledge and those kind of things, you know, become superfluous. All right. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So that's where we're at right now. Man, the stuff we know is great, but to always understand that what we know is only a part of all that there is. Okay, we prophesy, even though we get a word from God that we're going to, you know, it's a part, it's a piece, it's not the whole thing, all right? But there's a time coming when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away, all right? When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been known fully. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. All right? Love never fails. When you're trying to get your bearings and you're trying to figure out things, you know, you look for a constant. There was a famous award-winning star show at the Strassenberg Planetarium. And anyways, and so they brought you in this place, and anyways, during the show, they started putting the stars up in the sky and then showing you how, like, as the Earth turns, the stars appear to move. You know, and it was really gentle, kind of cool. You know, it felt like you're out on a summer evening, you know, looking up at the sky kind of thing. And then they started to rock it. And you hear, whoa. You know, now, mind you, I'm not moving. I'm sitting in a chair. Okay, but I feel like I'm moving. Why? Because I've learned to trust. When I see the stars in the sky, they're a constant. They don't do that, okay? And so at some point, then they started to rotate it and rock it like this, and people were like, ah, you know. And he says, now, if you're looking for something to give you some comfort, let me give you something stationary to look at. And they put this little red laser dot on the ceiling, and then they went, choo! Like that. And the whole room went, whoa, like this. Why? Because we are designed to need something called a constant. Okay, we need a point of reference. We need something that if I don't know, if I'm not sure, you know, the horizon. You know, if anybody who's ever flown, you know, you get an artificial horizon because you realize sometimes you can't quite figure out that horizon. So you got to look at the things that on the dashboard. It's not called a dashboard, whatever it's called there where the pilot sits. Cockpit, I know, but I don't know the thing he's looking at. But anyways, he's looking at the instruments. That's what they're called. Anyways, and, you know, but this thing where I look at the horizon, you know, and I know if I'm standing straight, okay? But even internally, I mean, I've got things internally that if I close my eyes, I don't have to look at the horizon. I have a pretty fair sense of whether I'm standing straight up and down. You know, I've got this constant that I look to. And what I want to say is that the love of God, this agape love, is that constant. If I'm not sure what to do, I prayed you'd come. Anyways, when I'm not sure, you know, what should I do? I don't know what to do. How often do we hear ourselves say that, okay? I don't know what to do. Well, the constant, you know, this thing that tells me right and wrong is, you know, agape love. You know, I mean, do that which shows God's love the best. Right? Now, sometimes that's awfully inconvenient. Sometimes it's terribly uncomfortable. But it's this constant that I can look to that says what's right and wrong. The North Star, a lighthouse, you know, a dock light. I mean, we used to go fishing up in Kawartha Lakes, way up in Canada. And anyways, and we'd go out, and sometimes we'd stay out a little late because the fish were biting, or maybe they weren't biting. I hope they did. And anyways, and so at some time we were making our way back, and it got dark, and I can no longer see the things. And they had a light, you know, at the end of the dock, and you'd aim for that. And, you know, as long as they didn't move the light, we're good. You know, so, hey, let's move the light and see what happens here. You know, no, you know, it was there. All right. So in life, this agape love is that constant. You know, if I'm not sure, you know, show the love of Jesus Christ. You know, that moment when I stepped out on my front lawn and was chewing out the kid in the neighborhood that I've been witnessing to his father for all those years, and all of a sudden I see something furry and big coming from across the street, and thinking we don't have bears in the neighborhood. I know it's his father, okay, and he starts chewing me up left and right, and I'm thinking, oh, no, man, I've been witnessing to this guy for years, and just, you know, and I was just blown the whole thing. God, what do I do? You know, the word that came to my heart was, be a Christian. Just be a Christian. And I thought, okay. And I thought, one, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, and I just didn't. Okay. Two, I'm wrong. Let me repent. Okay. So I got down on one knee to this kid and asked him to forgive me. The father's like, blah, 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 blah. He said, back up. No, you don't have to do that. Oh, no, I really do. And he says, because God told me to love my neighbor, and I'm sorry. I says, I mean, you have all kinds of reasons for yelling at your kid, but I says, that wasn't God's love. And I said, so please forgive me for not showing you God's love. And I turned to the father. I says, look, I know I've offended you. And wow. You know, so I'm just going to tell you, I mean, I am a shining example in paragon of virtue. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that, you know, we all have these struggles. We all have these times when we falter and fail. But this constant, this ethic of love, all right, you're not sure what's right. Choose the path that shows the love of God most clearly. All right, as we head into our eternity, every earthly thing that we've trusted is going to fail. Okay? That's what it's talking about. He says, you know, if there's prophecies, it's going to cease. You know, if there's knowledge, it's going to pass away. You know, what's it talking about? You know, what it's talking about is that you have to understand that as we approach this place where that which is perfect, where we enter into his presence for eternity, you know, the things that we held on to and trusted, all right, even the things that God gave us to trust in this life, all right, are going to vanish away. They're going to come suddenly stop all working. You know, we're all worried about a EMP, you know, electromagnetic pulse. Whoosh, you know, and then all of our electronics is going to stop working, all right? Because what would we do? But what would we do? What do we hang on to? You know, what is it that gives us any standing in eternity with God, you know, when all that we trusted in stops working? And the Bible tells us, very clearly tells us, okay? All right, Matthew 6:19-21. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay? And so, at the end of the day, you know, at the store that I used to work at, you know, we'd close the doors, we'd get out the cash register drawers, and we'd start counting all the money, and we'd subtract the amount of money we started with. We knew what we'd accomplished that day. And so, what's the measure? When I get to the end of each day, what's the measure, you know, that I use to say, you know, what did I accomplish today? Yeah, I got the lawn cut, got the leaves blown up into the compost pile, and then of course the trees dropped some more. I got to the hardware store, picked up the parts, you know, for the trailer, and I painted the thing, and you know, it's like, and you know, your little checklist, you know, check, you know, do you have checklists? I have checklists. I love checklists. You know, I check, you know, and I love the feeling of checking something off and saying I got that done. But there are some things that God gives us to do that are never completely done, and yet it is God's desire to encourage us, that he is always giving to us this encouragement that, look, you know, you've done well. Look at, you know, you show my love here, you show my love there. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes, glory, isn't it wonderful to get a report back? You find out that, wow, somebody that you said something to or did something, you know, to show us love to, that you planted a seed with them, somebody watered it, and it came into bloom. That lady who came here to talk, you know, she just came to visit for Church Street Letters talk. Anyways, but she you know, was talking about it. We used to live across the street from him, and we've just been doing what I'm talking about with them, and we never saw the results. They moved away. Somebody watered it, and you know, and they got saved. You know, and so there she is, and so we got the report back. We got to hear about it. So you know, we exhaust ourselves, you know, to take care of the needs in this life, and that's why, you know, Jesus gets talking about this, and he starts saying, look, you know, don't exhaust yourself over that. You know, God knows you need these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, to come to this place where I can honestly say that what I'm exhausting myself for is this treasure that I'm laying up elsewhere. You know, that this reward that I'm hoping to get when I get home. You know, I remember when I worked at Teen Challenge, we used to not have to worry about locking the doors and windows because if anybody broke in and left their flashlight, we win. You know, it was just, we didn't have anything. That actually happened. A burglar broke in and left his flashlight behind, and the police came, you know, and anyways, we saw, you know, broken window, all this kind of stuff. And I said, does this flashlight belong to anybody? He says, no. He says, they left their flashlight. I said, we win. You know, and the police officer looked at me, I was out of my mind. I said, no, you don't understand. There's nothing in here worth stealing. I said, you know, it's like they left their flashlight. I says, they suffered a loss on this job. But that's humor about it. But the reality is like, okay, you know, where's my treasure? You know, what am I pouring my life into to produce? Okay, there are people who have significantly less than I do that are richer than me. All right, because they are rich towards God. All right, they're rich towards God, and they have a treasure that nobody can steal. All right, they have a treasure that cannot be taken away. They have a treasure that endures to eternity. It was built by these three things: faith, hope, and love. Okay? They believed. They had confidence towards God. All right? They were persuaded in their heart, and they had a conviction that they lived by. Can't take that away. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer gets thrown into prison in Germany during World War II. They couldn't take that away from him. Can't take his faith away. You can try. You know, beat him up, try to discourage him or whatever, but he had a persuasion, conviction in his heart, hope, an expectation, a confidence. And I want to tell you, you know, it's good to apply that here, but the greatest riches from applying that whole thing of hope, you know, to eternity. You know, that it's like, you know, my hope, my greatest hope is in eternity. I have hopes for here. We all do. We should. That's healthy. All right, but that's something that overpowers that, that's a hope for eternity. That says that, you know, like, I really, you know, Paul said, I'm caught in a strait between two things. I'd like to depart and be with Christ, which would be far better. Wait a minute, if he departs and goes with Christ, he has to leave all his stuff behind. I don't know if you know this, but Paul had almost nothing. Okay, it's like, you know, cloak, some scriptures, you know, some scrolls, you know. Yeah, maybe a needle or something for making them, I don't know. I don't know if he even actually owned a tent, you know, but it's like, you know, so he didn't have much in this world. But he understood something very, very clearly. I have a great deal in the world to come. You know? I mean, we're living in a time of relative prosperity. I mean, we have 95 million people out of the workforce, all right? And yet still, I mean, we're still living in a time of relative prosperity if you look at world history. All right? You know, so remember that people walked in these scriptures who had much less of this world's goods than we have. Right. There were people just, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11 that, you know, basically, you know, went about just, you know, whatever hide they could get, you know, to cover themselves with, and just went from place to place hoping to find food. But they were rich. They were rich. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, don't be worried about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor for your body to ask what you will put on. For is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies in the field grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, this is Jesus' word to us. Your Father knows you need these things. All right? That's true. You know, am I saying, everybody go home, quit your jobs, and... No, I'm not. You know, what we're talking about here is a whole orientation of our heart and our spirit as we walk out our lives. You know, what is it that I'm laboring for? Because we step back over here, and it's going to tell us at the beginning of this next chapter that we're to pursue love. Okay, this agape love. Okay, but to continue to earnestly desire these gifts. All right, so what's he saying? Jesus is not contradicting himself in the word. But see, I become a kingdom builder for God. I become one who is building up the kingdom of God. I become one who is storing up treasure in heaven as I allow this two-horse team in a yoke to pull. You know, the love of God and the gifts of the Spirit. All right, I've watched the history of this. I've lived some of the history of this. You let the gifts get ahead of the love, and you're heading for trouble. You allow the love to take you and you forget about the gifts, you'll be ineffective. But as you take hold of both. All right? And you go out each day to say, God, what do you have for me to do today? You know, that I wake up in the morning and I'm like, God, what do you have for me this morning? What do you have for me to do? And I'm going to encourage the hymn team to start to prepare. Okay? Faith and hope and love, they'll all endure. They'll all be a part of the reward for eternity and the life that I live for him. I'll still have my confidence. I'll still have my conviction. You know, but the one that's still going to be growing, the one that never stops developing, the one that keeps on producing is love. And so it's the greatest, it's the biggest, it's the strongest thing that I have is this agape love that God has offered to me. And so over in chapter 14, verse 1, it says this, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. You might notice that that what the Gentiles, the pagans, were earnestly seeking was the stuff of this world. But what am I to seek? What am I to be after? What I'm to be after, what I'm to be seeking. Okay. The love of God, resident in me, pouring out into the lives of other people, empowered by these gifts of the Spirit, is what it's about. And so in that, you know, that awareness, I want us to draw around the Lord's table this morning. You know, understanding that what I'm expressing to you this morning is the call of God upon our lives to step up higher, to step up to the next place. But to remember that we're invited back to this table again and again and again to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. To be this person that is a manifestation of who God is.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.